Amen, amen. Praise the Lord. Y'all happy to be here this morning? Amen. I'm not so sure. Let's try that one more time. Y'all happy to be here this morning?
Amen.
Hey, I mean, it's Christmas Eve. Amen. That's good stuff. Praise the Lord. Well, it is good to be here. It's good to worship the Lord together. And we're glad that you all are here today as well. And we've been looking at a series called The Gifts of Christmas. And what we have determined over the past few weeks is that the greatest gift of Christmas is the gift of Jesus, right? Amen? And so when we know Jesus as the Lord and Savior of our lives, there are also privileges, there are also blessings, benefits that are ours, as we know Christ as Savior and Lord of our lives. And today, when we look at the story of Christmas, we find some things about it that maybe need to be reminded of us and reminded to us again. And what we need to find is that it is God's awe among us. When you look at this story, you have to step back and be in wonder, to be in awe at all that God has done. That Warren Wiersbe says that this story is old, but it is ever new. That we never tire of this story. And so as we look at it today, we want to come to it with a set of fresh eyes, a fresh sense of awe, if you will. When we look at the story, the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. Sometimes when we come to that story, maybe within you, maybe in us, it stirs up some thoughts of nostalgia. Maybe it stirs up some ideas of some memories of Christmas traditions that you have had in the past. Or maybe you think about nativity sets in your home. But when you step back and you look at this story again in Luke chapter 2. This story of Christmas. Now, we started this year with this series entitled Awe, and we come to the end of the year and complete the year in the same way, that we are to be in awe of a gracious God who came for us. And so we're looking at Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20, and in honor and reverence to the Word of God, if you'd please stand as we read this story, and if you would, as you hear the story, as you read along, in your mind, if you can, think as if you have never heard it before. Okay? So let me read it for you. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he is of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you that you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." And then suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And so it was that when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us not go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, pondered them in her heart. And then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as was told them. Let's pray. Father, how we are grateful for the reading of this word, for it is your word. And Lord, we have maybe read this story in our own homes, in our own lives many, many times. But Father, I pray that it would be new to us today. And that as we step back and look at it, Lord, that again we would have the sense of your wonder and your awe. God, we are in awe of you, that you would love us this much. And God, we worship you this morning. We pray that our hearts are tender for your Spirit to move in our midst, so that when we walk away from here today, that we will have been touched by you and guided by you, encouraged by you, comforted by you, convicted by you, challenged by you, that you would have your way in each of us. And Lord, that this would not be a typical Christmas Eve for us, but that we walk away surrendered completely to Christ for your glory and your honor. And now, Lord, we pray that you'd have your way in every heart and life, and may the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, you see the outline in your bulletin today, and you see that I have 4 points and then the unwrap it. There's under each point, there's actually some subpoints, but I didn't want to scare you away, so I didn't write all those down for you. So I will help you along as we move along. But in reality, the first thing that we're seeing here, as we look at this story, when you pull back and you look at the big picture once again at the story in Luke chapter 2, we find that we are in awe of the sovereign circumstances. You have to look at the story again with fresh eyes and see that some of what we would notice as we look at the story from fresh eyes are the sovereign circumstances surrounding the birth of our Savior. And under this point, we have 3 things. And the first one is we see the Bethlehem way. The Bethlehem way. When you look at verses 1 through 4, it is interesting as you find that there is a ruler, a pagan ruler, who is making some decisions that is affecting Joseph. It says that it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. He's sending out this decree that everybody needs to be registered for this tax or this military action, or to sign up for military stuff. And this census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria, and all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David. And when you look at this passage, we find that God, in his sovereignty and his perfect plan, what is happening here is that God is using a pagan leader, a non-believer, someone who does not have faith in this God. God is using this pagan leader to fulfill his sovereign plan. So what are you talking about, Pastor? Well, what we find in the book of Micah, chapter 5 and verse 2, is that a prophecy had been prophesied about the baby who would be born, who would be the Messiah. In Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting." And so what we find here is we see that Joseph and Mary are going to Bethlehem now because a non-believing pagan leader called for a census that everyone should be registered for this tax or for military purposes. So everyone had to go to register in their own city, which meant that Joseph and Mary had to go to Bethlehem. Now, can you imagine being Joseph when he hears the news that this registration needs to take place? He gets the word that this registration by the Caesar says that they've got to go now and they've got to register themselves. And so Joseph gets the word and he looks at his wife Mary, and she is expecting a child. And she is expecting a child pretty soon, all right? And so he thinks about this, and he knows that from where he is to where he's got to go to Bethlehem, that is a 70 to 80 mile journey. And he looks at his wife again. This is going to be fun. This is going to be good. This is going to be interesting. So his wife is expecting to deliver at any time now. Can you imagine the frustration maybe that Joseph is feeling? This is not convenient for me, Lord. This is not a good time. This is not a good way. I understand that I'm supposed to go and do this registration for the government, but it's just not good. Mary's going to have her baby at any moment. Can you imagine how he was feeling about this? That must have been for Mary and Joseph to think about. Having to go now to Bethlehem in this situation at this time is just not convenient. It had to be very frustrating for them. So, you know, friends, we have to wonder how many times do we get frustrated at what we are made to do that is inconvenient or that is frustrating or that is difficult, when in reality, if you step back, we have to consider that this very well may be part of the perfect plan of God. Amen? Can you imagine that? Now, Joseph and Mary, this was frustrating to them, inconvenient to them, but yet in the big picture, God is using a non-believing, a pagan leader to orchestrate this thing that takes place, this registration, that now they've got to go to Bethlehem, and in going to Bethlehem, it's all part of fulfilling the prophecy that the baby who would be the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. God uses even the pagans to be able to accomplish His work and His will and His way. And sometimes, friends, when we're in the midst of not knowing, understanding why this is happening in my life, this is not convenient for me, we have to understand that our God is still on the throne. Amen? And that He still has a plan and He is bringing things to fruition. So we see here the sovereign circumstances as we stand in awe of who God is and what He's done here, as He has manipulated the situation here so that they are going to be moving to Bethlehem so that the prophecy is fulfilled as Jesus will be born there. But then the second thing we see under the sovereign circumstances, not only the Bethlehem way, but also we see this betrothed wife. When you look at verse 5, we see here it says, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And just consider what this is saying here. His betrothed wife, who was with child. You see, Joseph and Mary were not even officially married yet because of what the angel had told him concerning Mary and this baby. Then Joseph would take her as his wife, but he would not consummate that marriage until after Jesus was born. And so we're reminded here of what is taking place. Mary is pregnant and is still a virgin. The Messiah's birth was prophesied to happen just this way. Now, I don't know about you folks, but that just doesn't happen every day. Amen? People don't just get pregnant who are virgins. But this is what took place here. We're in awe of a holy God at what He has done. You see, the Messiah's birth was prophesied to happen this way in Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And we find that that is exactly how Mary was used of God in this way. In the book of Luke, chapter 1, verse 31, and then verse 34, the Bible tells us that the angel speaks to Joseph and says, behold, you will conceive in your womb, bring forth a son, shall call his name Jesus. And then Mary says to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? She was and fully God. Jesus will be born of a virgin. There's been nothing like it before or since. We stand in holy awe of God and what He has done. Amen? Amen. We stand in awe of what He's done. The Bethlehem way, the betrothed wife, but also the bundled wonder. The bundled wonder, when we look at verse 6 and 7. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. This bundled wonder. We stand in awe as we just think about what's taking place here, that God became flesh. God, the creator of the universe, God who made heavens and earth, God became humanity, God became flesh. God is born as a baby. Does that not bring up the awe in your life? Amen? Come on now. Are y'all awake today? Let's be in awe of God. Amen? God became flesh. Listen, think about this. God as a baby. God as a baby, all right? So, and we think about this and think about the humble beginnings and understand that as God, it comes in the form of the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is born, God in the flesh. He is now born. And his humble beginnings is he's born not in a palace. He's not even born in a comfortable bed, but because there was no room in the inn. Come on. No room in the inn. Now I ask you a question. Did God have control over that? Yes, indeed, he did. You know, for you moms and dads who've had little ones, if you've been able to control, you would love to be able to control where you're going to have your baby, right? Like in our situation, when we had a couple of our kids and we lived at Midway, and now Christopher and Brittany, as they live 45 minutes from the closest hospital, there is always this thought of, okay, when she goes into labor, we need to make sure that we're in the right place at the right time so that the baby is not born on the way, right? But to be born in the hospital. And so there's always this thought about what do we need to do, who do we need to call, all these kinds of things, so that we can sort of manipulate the circumstances to be able to get there, make sure that we're in a comfortable room with nurses and doctors to be able to have the baby like we're supposed to. We would like to be able to control those things, but in reality, we have no control over those. But God has control. Amen? Are y'all following? Y'all tracking me this morning? God has control. And so if God wanted Jesus to be born in a very nice place, a very comfortable place, he's God. And he could have done that. Amen? They're in Bethlehem by the sovereign hand of God. He certainly could have had them, Jesus to be born in a very nice place. But instead, he has Jesus to be born in a manger. He is in a place of humble beginnings because there's no room for them in the inn. Man, we have to be in awe of what God has done here and look at the sovereign circumstances and where he was. He is God, a baby in a manger, in a feeding trough, and it's got to be dirty. But yet also this would be a sign of to the shepherds of where he would be. But understand, friends, that as we think about why God would do this, this would be who Jesus is. A humble servant. Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 8 later, in Matthew 8:20, that he was one who had no place to lay his head. We know that this Jesus is one who gave up everything for us and that he expects us also to give up everything for him. He said to deny, make sure to follow me, deny yourself, take up the cross and follow me. He could identify with us all and ask us to be like him. So as we look at the circumstances, everything is as God planned. It is a sovereign circumstance as a part of his plan, and we stand in awe of him. But then also, not only do we see the sovereign circumstances, secondly, we see the scene choreographed. The scene is choreographed. Everything that takes place, God's hand is all over it. He is choreographing the whole scene of his of the Son of God being born in Bethlehem. In verse 8 it says, Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. By night. So the first thing we see in the scene choreograph, there's four things here, is it's in the night. In the night. From the prophet Malachi to the preaching of John the Baptist, it's around 400 years. So at the end of the Old Testament to the New Testament, there's about 400 years. These are considered the silent years as there was no prophetic word during this time. Some would call it a holy pause. The world was in darkness and they needed to hear a word from the Lord. They needed to see the light. And the silence obviously was deafening to God's people who were just longing to hear a prophetic word from him. And yet, while God may have been silent, he certainly was not inactive during those 400 years. But rather, his plan would come to fruition, and the Messiah would come. And now it's just another day for the shepherds, just like all others. And so they're out in the field, and then at nighttime, darkness falls upon them as they are working. As they're in the fields by night, the only light that they have are maybe the stars and the moon, and maybe they have a fire to keep themselves warm. I don't know. But it's the nighttime, and the shepherds are in the field. And in the middle of the darkness, in the middle of the night, then a light shines in the darkness. In verse 9, it tells us that, behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. So this light shines, the glory of the Lord shone around them, and the time of silence is over. And now in the midst of darkness, in the midst of these 400 years of silence, now the light has come in the midst of the darkness. Friends, the scene is choreographed by God. It's in the night to show that light has come in the midst of the darkness. Amen? That's what we find here. It's in the middle of the night. And maybe as we see this unfold and we see this story taking place, maybe that characterizes your life today. Maybe you feel that God has been silent in your life, that maybe He's been inactive in your life. But the truth is that God has sent Jesus for you to have this same hope. That it may feel like night, but you need to understand that light has come. In John chapter 8, verse 12, it says, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I'm the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." So this scene here is choreographed by God. There's a reason that his announcement came at night, and that's to contrast with the light of the world who was to come, who is to come. It's in the night, and it's to the shepherds. This scene is choreographed by God. It's in the night, and it's to the shepherds. Verse 8 tells us that the shepherds are receiving the announcement from the angels. So who gets the announcement that the Savior has been born? Shepherds. 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 Anonymous shepherds. Why not to the priest? Why not to the royal officials? Because that's how important births were announced in that day. The birth of those born of a royal family would have been first announced to the Roman Senate and then to other dignitaries. But this baby that is born, well, this baby is not just a king. This is the King of Kings. Amen? And his announcement does not go out to royalty, but it goes out to shepherds. Can you name one of those shepherds for me today? We have no idea who they even are, but that they were shepherds. Commentary that I was reading this week said, by visiting the shepherds, the angel revealed the grace of God toward mankind. Because shepherds were really outcasts in Israel. Their work not only made them ceremonially unclean, but it kept them away from the temple for weeks at a time so that they could not be made clean. But beloved, let me tell you something. This is all choreographed by God. Because that's the very story of Jesus. That Jesus came to the unclean to make us clean. Amen? We are made clean through this one who was born that night. He would go to a cross. He would take our uncleanness upon himself so that we can be clean before holy God. You see, it's no accident that shepherds were the first to hear. The scene was choreographed by God, and we stand in awe at who it was who heard the announcement first. It was shepherds. In the night, to the shepherds, and we're in awe. But also, it's by the angels. This announcement is choreographed by God. It's by the angels. Now, can you just imagine the scene in heaven? They know what God is doing. They know that God is coming in the form of flesh. God becoming the form of a baby. Jesus will be born. Can you imagine the scene? I'm just going to imagine this in my own mind, how the angels are hearing about this and seeing this, and they're peering over heaven looking out. They're leaning in to see this God becoming flesh. Can you imagine the scene of heaven, watching to see what God is about to do for mankind? And as Jesus is born, them saying, look what he's doing for them. You see, the grace of God was about to break on the scene on this little speck of dust called earth, and the angels are witnessing it. In verse 9, it tells us, behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And verse 13 says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. This glory in verse 9, the glory of the Lord, is a bright light referring to the majesty and the splendor accompanying God's presence. What a sight in the midst of this darkness. And the multitude of heavenly hosts, it tells us in verse 13, of the angels Suddenly, all heaven breaks loose into praise. All the armies of heaven, if you will. And rarely, as you think about the scripture now, rarely did one angel ever speak or appear. But on this occasion, rarely did more than one angel. But on this occasion, all the angels, at least a huge multitude of angels, are joining them, praising the one who set all of this into motion and brought it to pass. Boy, can you imagine the scene the shepherds are witnessing that day? They're in the darkness of the night. They're on the hillside or wherever they are in their fields, keeping watch over their sheep. And in the darkness, the angel, the glory of the Lord, shines up the night sky. And then suddenly, after the one angel gives the news, the sky just bursts forth with all kinds of multitudes of angels. And they're singing glory to God in the highest because of what they have witnessed and what they know and the praise that goes to God the Creator who is doing this for mankind. When you think about the angels, friends, let me tell you something. There is no indifference among the angels to the birth of our Savior. There's no lackadaisical attitude from the angels about the birth of our Savior. Amen? There's nothing just happy-go-lucky about this. As a sense of wonder and awe at what God has done. There's no indifference in His birth. And beloved, we need to ask ourselves and say to ourselves, neither should His birth cause indifference in us. What kind of response do you have at His coming? What difference has He made in your life? What are you doing about it since Jesus has come? You see, this scene has been choreographed by God in the night to the shepherds, by the angels, and with a message, with the news. So the angel comes, and the angel comes to the shepherds, and the angel has some news. Had a message to tell, and it was clear what the news needed to be. And the same news that the shepherds needed to hear, beloved, we need to hear today as well. In verses 10 through 12, we see the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you that you'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." So the first thing that we see here, this message that we also need to hear, is that do not be afraid. Don't fear. Fear not. Beloved, we still need to hear that message today as well. The same message that was appropriate for the shepherds then is appropriate for us today. Maybe there's something that's happened to frighten you in the dark moment. But the Lord's message is the same for you and for all of His people today who know Jesus, and that is to fear not. For those who know Jesus as Lord and Savior, we belong to Him, and we need never be afraid. Amen? No matter how dark it may get, no matter how something is frightening to us, when we know the Lord Jesus as Savior, beloved, we need not be afraid. The Lord says in Isaiah 41:10, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God, and I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Because of Jesus, we do not need to fear. We need this news that the angel brought. News of fear not, but also that it is good news. This news that the angel brings is not just any news. This, beloved, is good news. It's gospel news. It's the news that the world needs to hear, that the Savior is born, that Jesus has come, and that the way for salvation has appeared. This good news not only is news that we need to hear to fear not, but also it brings joy. Good tidings of great joy, the angel says. It's not just any news. It's not just good news. It's joyful news. This news brings joy because there's joy in Jesus, and the angels are announcing man's greatest need is being met tonight. Jesus has been born. And if our greatest need, listen, if our greatest need had been information, then God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, then God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, then God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, then God would have sent us an entertainer. But beloved, the truth is that our greatest need was forgiveness, so God sent us a Savior. So that's what we have here. The angels are pronouncing this news. It is a scene that is choreographed by God in the night to the shepherds by the angels with this news that is also for you. In verse 10, verse 11, we see that it's for each of us, where He says it should be to all people. And then in verse 11, there is born to you. So this news is for all of mankind, including those in that day and those in our day and those in future days. This message, this news is for us. And as we think about the news that was given to the shepherds that day, that it's for us, beloved, we stand in awe of what God has done. We have see the sovereign circumstances and the scene's choreography, and that it was in the night to the shepherds by the angels with this news. But also we stand in awe, thirdly, of the shepherd's charge. So what do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, when you look at the shepherds and how they reacted here, there's something that we can learn. You mean we can learn something from those shepherds? Absolutely, we can learn something from those shepherds. There's something here some things here that they did that they could teach us. And the first thing is, as the shepherd's charge, is that they welcomed the word. Look at verse 15. And so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem, see this thing that's come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." So what happened here is that the shepherds, once the angels, imagine being one of those shepherds, amen? Come on now, think about being one of those shepherds. It's a day like any other day. You kissed your wife this morning, you went out to work. You're going to be here 24, it's a 24-hour shift. You're going to be there a while. You've worked through the day, your dog got tired. The night comes, it's dark. You're going through your regular routines, you're doing things like you always do, you're warming up by the fire, the night is dark. Every once in a while you hear that coyote or that wolf back there howling or whatever, and you get a little bit spooked by that. And then all of a sudden, in the night, you see this bright light, amen? I suspect that might have changed them up just a little bit. I think they may have been taking notice of what was taking place. And so as they watch this unfold, they hear the announcement that's being made. And then the angels and the multitude of angels, after they've sung praises to God, then they go back into heaven. And the shepherds, what do? They welcome the word. In other words, they heard the word of the new Savior and they welcomed it, meaning that they acted upon what they had just heard. They acted upon the truth. They believed by faith that what they heard was true. And so what we can learn by that is that the shepherds welcomed the word. Friends, what are you doing, or what have you done with the message of Jesus? Have you welcomed that word as well? Have you trusted him by faith? The Bible says in Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Have you welcomed the word of who Jesus is? Do you believe that he is the Christ? Do you believe that he is the Savior? They welcomed the word. We can learn from that. But also, we find, secondly, not only did they welcome the word, but they went. They went. In verse 16, it says, they came with haste, they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. So it tells us that once the angels had gone back up into heaven, what did the shepherds do? Well, we've read this so many times that we just sort of just go right over that. They look at each other and say, "Let us not go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened." And they came with haste. I don't think that's how they did it. I think they said, "Let's go. Let's go. Let's now go to Bethlehem." And they went with haste. You know, I don't think that as the angels departed from them in this dark night, that they looked over to each other and said, "What do you think about that? You think we ought to go? You think we ought to head back there? Think we ought to go?" Well, somebody may have said, "Well, you know, let me check my calendar. Let me see if this fits into my schedule. I'm not sure I can do it right now. Let me check my status on Facebook first. Let me check that out first, see if that works for us. Or how about, I'm just so tired after all this, I think I'm going to take a nap first. Or how about, can someone just rent me a chariot because my feet are killing me today?" You know, I just don't think that's how they acted at all. No, they acted on that faith. They heard what God was doing and they went to see. They came with haste and found Mary. They ran and found Mary and Joseph. They went, they didn't let any grass grow under their feet. And they went to see this thing. They heard what God was doing and they went to see. Beloved, here's the question, as we can learn something from the shepherds, what are we doing with our faith? Do we join God in what he is doing? Do we want to know what God's doing and join him in the midst of that? Or are we just happy to maintain the status quo? I got my little place every Sunday morning in the pew, and in Sunday school, I'm good. I'm good. I'm good with just that. Would we like to make excuses? Do we try to find and say that it's inconvenient for us to be a part of what God's doing? No. We can learn from the shepherds, amen, that we will see what God's doing and act upon that faith and be faithful. They welcomed the word, they went, and they witnessed. In verse 17 it says, "Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child." When they experienced what God was doing, when they saw the miracle of Jesus, they shared the joy of the Lord. Can you imagine being one of the shepherds and experiencing what they had experienced with the angel of the Lord, the multitude, the armies of heaven being filled with the angels, and then going and seeing it just as God had told them through the angels, they find in the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths in the manger, knowing that this is the Messiah, and then going back to the field and saying, "Boy, that was great," and then letting that be the end of it. Can you imagine? I suspect not. I suspect that they could not keep it in. It's what the Bible tells us here, that when they had seen him, they made widely known. They told everybody what they had seen. We can't imagine them being quiet about what they had experienced. But beloved, that's exactly what happens to us all the time. We've been transformed by the power of Jesus. He's worked a mighty work in our life. He's shown us his grace and shown us his glory. But we will say, "You know what? This is just really not convenient for me right now. Let me check my calendar. I really can't afford this. It's not the right time for me." No. Let's learn from the shepherd's charge here and let us be his witnesses and tell people what Jesus has done. Not only do we see that they welcomed the word, they went, they witnessed, but also they worshiped. Verse 18 and following. "All those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds, but Mary kept all these things, pondered them in her heart. And then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them." The shepherds, we can learn from the shepherds that they glorified and they praised God. They worshiped. They were in awe of what God had done. They were in awe, and they were in awe and wonder, and they worshiped. Beloved, are you in awe of what God has done? Are you in awe of his grace and his glory? Are you in awe that God became flesh and dwelt among us, that he came to save us from our sins, that God would love us that much, and that he would orchestrate, that he would organize, that he would put everything into motion so that it happens just as he desires? And the sovereign circumstances and the scene being choreographed and then learning from the shepherd's charge. We are to be in awe. And then fourthly, I think the greatest awe is this. And that's sin's cure. You see, friends, you will not find that in these verses per se, specifically. But here's the greatest of God's awe among us. That when Jesus came, he came as the Savior. And as he came as the Savior, that means that he is sin's cure. Because we are all sinners in need of a Savior. That he came to save us from our sins. In Matthew 1:21, it tells us that as Joseph is hearing from the angel, "She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." He is our Savior who is sin's cure. In 1 John 3:5 it says, "And you know that he was manifested," this is Jesus, "he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin." And in 1 Peter 3:18 it tells us, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." This is the greatest bit of awe that we can have about what God has done, is that Jesus came for us to save us from our sins, that he is sin's cure to make us right with holy God. This is what gives us a sense of wonder and awe, that he would do this for us. We're in awe of God as Jesus was born. We see the sovereign circumstances, we see the scenes choreographed, we see the shepherd's charge, and we see that he is sin's cure. Now, if I wanted to wrap all of that up for you and show it to you in a video, I'd probably show it to you like this. So let's watch this video. Yes. Yes. We stand in awe of this God who is God with us, Emmanuel, Jesus, the Savior who has been born. So how do we unwrap that? Two things. Number one, as we look at this story again, let us stand in awe of our gracious God. We have a God who's been gracious to us. We're sinners in need of a Savior, and He has sent His Son to save us from our sins. And as we stand in awe of this gracious God, then we are to respond in obedience to Him. We're to respond by living out our faith. We're to go as He says go, do what He says do, be what He says to be in His Word. We are to be faithful and stand in awe of a gracious God, being a witness and worshiping Him because He is God. Amen? This is what He has done. Let's not be indifferent to this, but let us stand in awe of a holy God who loves us and sent Jesus. And then secondly, surrender to the Savior. You see, friends, you cannot be indifferent to Jesus. You cannot be indifferent to Jesus. Don't just leave Him in the manger scene, but say yes to Him in salvation. If you don't know this Jesus, you can know Him by simply taking a step of faith, knowing that we're all sinners in need of a Savior, and turning from our sin and turning to Jesus in humble repentance, saying, Lord, I'm sorry for all of my sin, and embracing, believing with all of our heart that Jesus is God's Son who died on the cross, who rose again bodily from the grave, and professing Him as the Lord and Savior of our lives. It is a step of faith where we're trusting Him to save us. If you've never taken that step, surrender to the Savior today. If you've already said yes to Jesus, if you already know Jesus, then let this be a time of fresh surrender to Christ because of what He has done. This babe that has been born, lived a sinless life, and went to the cross and rose again bodily from the grave. He ascended into heaven, He sent His Spirit, and He is coming again. We surrender to Him. And so because of who He is and what He has done, we are to love Him. We're to love Him, and we are to live for Him because He first loved us. There's one more clip that I want you to see before we leave. This is, last year, if you remember, we talked about It's a Wonderful Life, and we did some clips from that movie. Jimmy Stewart was a key player, the key character in that, and he did another Christmas movie that I've never seen called Mr. Kruger's Christmas. And so someone sent me this clip, and I want you to see it, but as you think about watching this, Jimmy Stewart filmed this scene. You need to know that he filmed this scene with one try. And the reason why he did it in one try is because of his tender feelings of his love for Jesus. He said it could not be vainly repeated. He said about this scene that I have only one of these in me. He said, I'm absolutely serious when I say that this is one of the greatest honors that I've ever had to film this or to be cast in this shot. So take a watch. Take a look at this.
I'm Willie Kruger. I'm custodian over at the back apartments. But you know that, don't you? You know that. I guess nobody here can see me or hear me except you. I didn't bring a gift. But I I guess that's not important. Thank you for everything you've done for me. As long as I can remember, you've been right by my side. I'll never forget when you walked with me right in those first few hours after I lost Martha. I've always been able to count on you when I felt dark inside, and when you were right there, right every time. Right there. Even when I didn't feel good about myself, I knew that you cared for me enough, and that made me feel better. Like the time I got mad with Mabel Huntington because she broke her pipes on purpose, just so she could have somebody to see while I came up and fixed them for her. Boy, I hollered at her. Boy, I hollered real loud. But then I got to thinking. You love Mabel just as much as you love me, and I should treat her the way you want me to. I believe I talked to you about that at the time. I started visiting her, and we became friends. And I saw her almost every day until the day she died. I love you. You're my closest, my finest friend. And that means that I can hold my head high wherever I go. Thank you.
There's coming a day, friends, where we're going to bow before Jesus, not while he's in a manger, but as the exalted Lord in Jesus Christ. Amen. And at that moment, those of us who know him as Savior will say just the very same thing. Lord, how you have been so good to me, and how I love you, and I worship you and honor you. It's our prayer that you know this Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life today. If not, to give your heart to him this Christmas. Say yes to him. Because of all that he's done for us who do know him as Savior, let us love him all the more, and let us live for him every day. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would have your way in our hearts and our lives this morning. Lord, we are in awe at who you are and what you have done. And Lord, we are grateful for the truth that this baby who was born in Bethlehem lived a sinless life, went to the cross of Calvary, dying for us, dying for our sins there, was buried in a borrowed tomb, rose bodily from the grave on the third day, ascended into heaven, sent his Spirit, and is coming again. Lord, we pray that you would have your way in our hearts and lives, that we might love you more and live for you. We don't deserve your grace. We don't deserve your mercy. But yet, Lord, you loved us enough that Jesus came. We praise you that you are God with us. Help us to live that out today and every day. Lord, may you receive the glory and honor in and through our lives. Lord, as we come to this invitation, if there are those who don't know you and want to say, yes, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life, I pray they'd come as we sing in just a moment, take Pastor Joel or myself by the hand, and Lord, just say just those things. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. We'll be glad to pray with them. For those of us who do know you, we pray that this will be a time of fresh surrender as we step back again and are in awe of who you are and what you have done for us to make us right with you, to make the unclean clean, the unholy holy, the unrighteous righteous by Jesus Christ. Thank you for your Son who came and for his sacrifice. Lord, may you have your way as we make our decisions of commitment to you now during this time of invitation. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and we're going to sing. Pastor Joe's here. And I'll be, if you need to come for whatever reason, you come. We'll be glad to pray with you this morning.